Thank all of you for being here. Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs that you sing to make us feel so good and make us ready to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wish you would this morning turn with me to start with to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Brethren, the point here is God is in control. He's in control, always in control. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 says, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Again, he is in control. The entire book of Habakkuk and Daniel is God is in control. That's the theme of those two books. There are so many, many more places we could go to. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible makes the point that God is in control. He's always in control. So, brethren and friends, keep this in mind as we discuss the Christian and government. The Christian and government. This is a simple but practical lesson. The Christian and government. And I want you to always remember that God created three, or he established three institutions. He established the family, the government, and the church. Those three institutions is what he established. All he established. There's a lot of political buzz going around these days, and so this morning we're going to talk about what a Christian's attitude towards government ought to be. You see, being a Christian affects more than just our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with everyone around us. It affects the way we relate to our parents and our children, our husband, our wife, our employee, our employees. And we being a Christian, and being a Christian also affects our relationship with the government under which we live. Before I look to Scripture, I want to begin by giving my opinion on this subject, realizing it is just that. It is my opinion. You may agree with me or disagree with me. Either way, it's all right. And this morning I'll be reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. I do not believe a Christian must vote. There is no command in Scripture to vote or to be at all interested in politics or in the government, other than praying that we live in a quiet, peaceful life. I believe a Christian can hold office, and I think this country would be much better off if we had more Christians in authority. I believe that there's a great danger we can become too preoccupied with political issues that we lose our focus and the ministry of the church is perverted. More and more we see preachers who are turning from an emphasis on the gospel to an emphasis on politics, from an emphasis on teaching the Bible to an emphasis on coalitions that support particular kinds of legislation. Folks, our purpose in this world is not to convert people to the Democrat or the Republican Party. It is our purpose is to convert people to Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we would talk about the gospel as openly and freely as we do our political values. My prayer is that we would defend Jesus Christ the way we defend our favorite political candidate. My prayer is that this country would go back to the Bible before it goes back to the Constitution. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't want changes made in our laws, and changes aren't sometimes beneficial. But we can't lose sight of the fact that we can't bring our nation into a right relationship with God by changing laws. That just will not work. You can pass all the laws you want to about drinking, smoking, drugs, abortions, even swearing and adultery if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, but until people individually submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, those laws will never accomplish what we're trying to do. The issue of a Christian's relationship to government has always been of great importance throughout the history of the church. Christians have always been faced with a struggle in this matter because the church has found itself in all different kinds of governments and rulers with different perspectives of leadership. We're fortunate to live in a country where we have a democracy, where we have some say in the decisions of the government. A country where we continue to have freedom to do what we're doing here this very morning, gathering to worship God. And it's hard for us to appreciate the struggle that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ face under governments that restrict freedoms and oppose and oppress Christianity. But regardless of the type of government, our attitude as Christians can be summed up in one simple sentence. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1a. These words suggest that we need to be obedient, but it's more than that. Good citizenship is more than just a matter of not committing a crime. It's also a matter of honoring and respecting those in the position of authority over us. Whether it be national leaders, local leaders, even law enforcement officers. And Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 2. Let's read that, please. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Peter wrote, "Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Both Paul and Peter say that our responsibility as Christians is to be subject to the authorities, to submit to the authorities. The Greek word used here is actually a military term that means to line up and to take your orders. It is used to refer to soldiers who were ranked under and subject to the authority of a superior officer. So what Paul is saying is that a Christian should willingly place himself under all governing authorities, whoever they may be. And I think it's significant that Paul didn't make any distinction between good rulers and bad rulers or fair laws or unfair laws. Brethren, we are simply called to submit. For those of us living in America, submission isn't usually difficult because for the most part, our laws are just. But even if we think a law is totally unfair, we have a responsibility as Christians to submit to that law. A Christian who lived for many years in the Soviet Union before the Iron Curtain came down was asked what it was like to live under tyranny and oppression and repression in a communist country. He said that a Christian couldn't pursue a career, couldn't pursue an education as a career. They had no say in the government, no freedom to speak of. The question was then posed to him, "Well, how do you respond to that kind of government?" Here's what he said, and I quote, "We obey every law in our nation, whether it appears to us to be just or unjust, except when we are told that we cannot worship God or obey the Scripture. But if we are persecuted, put into prison, or killed, it will be a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we violated some law in our nation." Brethren, that's the proper attitude of a Christian towards government. The only time we have a right to disobey the government is when it tells us to do something that is in opposition to God's will. But apart from anything of that nature, we are called to submit and to be model citizens. We're called not only to obey, but to obey with a spirit of obedience. We are to give honor to those who are in authority over us so that evil might not be spoken about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that this was not the only teaching of Jesus and the apostles, but it was also the teaching of Christians several years after Christ. For example, Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr wrote these words in the second century. Keep in mind now that Justin Martyr was called that because he was a martyr. He was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote, and I quote, "Everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, in other words, both reasonable and unreasonable, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kindly power you may be found to possess sound judgment." Unquote, from Justin Martyr. It was a consistent teaching of the early church that obedience must be given to and prayers must be made for the civil powers, even when that civil power was someone like Nero. Nero was a bad man. Nero was a Roman emperor. He killed Christians in Jerusalem, just murdered them. Murder Christians. Then along came a Domitian who was even worse than Nero. He killed Christians worldwide, all over the world. So keep in mind, always, that God is in control, brethren. First of all, government is decreed by God. Turn with me, if you will, though, to Romans, the 13th chapter. And after, when we get to Romans 13, you might want to keep a ribbon there, because we'll be coming back to that quite often through the rest of this sermon. Romans 13 and verse 1. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." Paul says that all governmental authority is from God. All, everywhere. Wait a minute now. Does that mean that even governments with cruel dictators are appointed by God? Hitler, Saddam Hussein, maybe Joseph Stalin in our time today, maybe Putin in Russia? Yes. All authority exists is ordained by God. All authority. No matter what form it takes, no human government in any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on earth, have ever existed or will ever exist apart from the authority of God. Why? Because all power belongs to God. Psalm 62:11. Daniel says in Daniel 2:21, he says, God removes kings and he sets up kings. Now that doesn't mean that God approves of everything that evil rulers may do. A husband and wife may fight and argue all the time. God doesn't approve of that, but their marriage is still ordained by God. In the same way, the government is ordained of God regardless of how well or how poorly that power is used. Think about what life was like under the Roman government of the first century. Just think about it. If you know anything about it, it was a dictatorship. All the power of that state was in the hands of one man, the emperor. Evil men persecuted and killing Christians by the thousands. However, they did not march or they didn't protest. They obeyed Romans 13:1, which says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." It was the absolute opposite of democracy. The same thing was true in Palestine. where Herod had been placed as a king. He ruled with such great power that he had the authority to demand that every baby within a certain region be massacred. No one could stop him. He had absolute authority. To make matters worse, the Roman Empire was a world of persecution. The Jews were persecuted. The Christians were about to be persecuted even more. But never, brethren, never do we read in the New Testament where the apostles or the disciples marched or they protested against a corrupt government or tried to overthrow the government. Christians don't do that. But Paul still said in Romans 13:1, I'll read it again, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Whether you voted for President Biden or not, whether you like his politics or not, you need to realize that he is leading this country because he is appointed by God. And because of that, he is worthy of our respect. Same goes whether you voted for Donald Trump or for Obama back a few years ago. It doesn't matter. They are worthy of our respect. Secondly, resistance against the government is a rebellion against God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13 and look at verse 2. The Bible says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. It only makes sense. If the civil government is an institution of God, then to rebel against the government is to rebel against the God who established it. And again, it doesn't matter whether the leader is kind or he's evil. Whether he's a persecutor or a lover of Christians, elected by the people or a self-proclaimed dictator, none of these things matter, brethren. Government, in whatever form it takes, exists for the purpose of God. He is in control. And so resistance and rebellion against government are resistance against the rebellion against God. You never heard of Peter, Paul, or the rest of the apostles or any Christians protesting against the government. It's just not there. It's not in the New Testament. They didn't do it. I want to go to the Old Testament just for a moment and look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. First Samuel chapter 24. Now, King Saul, you may remember, if you know the story, King Saul was chasing David and he's trying to kill him. David had more than one opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. You know why? Rather, he said in verse 6, look at verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. He was trying to kill David, but David could have killed him many times. He wouldn't do it because the Lord appointed him. Saul was an evil man. Saul was trying to murder David, but David still respected him as a ruler appointed by God. It was very important to Paul that Christians not be labeled as being rebellious like the Jews. Palestine was probably Rome's biggest headache, but none of the Jews were content under the Roman rule. There was even a band of guerrilla fighters called the Zealots who were pledged to carry on a constant terrorism. They believed that there was no king but God and that no taxes should be paid to anyone but God. We'll talk about taxes in a few minutes. They defiled the government in every way they could. They wouldn't submit and they wouldn't pay their taxes. They would not only cut Romans' throats whenever they could, but they would burn the crops and the homes of Jews who paid tribute to the Roman government. Paul wanted no part of that kind of Jewish insurrection. How could a Christian show his love for Christ and love for others while engaged in that kind of activity? And so, unless it's obvious that the government has overstepped its bounds in enforcing us to do something that is contrary to what the scriptures teach, we are to obey the laws of the land. We are to honor that government, whether it is represented by the president, the governor, the senate, or the state police. Government is divinely decreed, and to resist it is to resist God. The third point I want to make, government's purpose is to punish evil. Let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 3a. Paul said, "For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad or evil." We are to submit to civil authority because God has ordained it as a means of restraining evil. Paul was obviously speaking in general terms when he said rulers are not a terror to good works but to bad or evil, because he himself had suffered a great deal at the hands of the rulers who abused him for no other reason than his faith in Jesus Christ. But in that day, as throughout history, even the most wicked governments were a deterrent to murder, to theft, and many other crimes. Even the worst kinds of governments punish evildoers. And government is intended by God to be a terror to those who do evil works. It is the responsibility of the government to move against people who perform evil deeds, who break the law. And a government, if it's doing its job, must put fear in the hearts of evildoers. That's a basic function of government. Even the worst of governments will hold to a basic preserving of life and property. Unfortunately, there are some good governments who do a very poor job of instilling fear in the hearts of evildoers, while some evil dictators do very well. But even the worst government is a blessing compared to no government at all. Brethren, can you imagine what happened in society today with no one in control? Think about it. If people had only themselves to protect their lives or their property, there would be constant war. So government is put in place by God for the purpose of preserving life and protecting property. It then becomes terror to those who do evil, those who steal property or take lives. But it is not a terror to those who do good. The fourth point. God serves to promote good. Government serves to promote good. Let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 3b through 4a. Says, Would you have no fear if the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Paul says, live the right kind of life and you won't have to be afraid of being punished because you'll have praise from those in authority. Generally speaking, peaceful and law-abiding citizens have been favorably treated by the government throughout history. With some exceptions, those people who do what is good don't need to fear of authority. Then Paul then calls the government God's minister or servant. Look at that. He calls him his minister, the government is his minister or servant. Because he represents the God-ordained institutions of civil government, a civil official is actually a minister of God, regardless of his personal beliefs about or relationship to God. He is doing the Lord's work, whether he realizes it or not, by promoting peace and safety among men. The Greek word that is used here is one that we are familiar with. It's the word diakonos, means deacon. Paul says President Biden is a deacon of God. Paul says that our state governor, Governor Beshear, is a deacon of God. Paul says that our senators, Rand Paul and Mitch McConnell, are deacons of God. And justices and representatives, and if you live in Louisville, all the way down to the council members of the city are all deacons and ministers of God. Everyone. Why? Because they carry out a God-ordained service. I ask you, have you prayed for them lately? If not, why not? It's the Christian duty to pray for them. The fifth point, government has a right to punish with death. We call that capital punishment. Now let's go back to Romans 13 and read 4b. Paul says, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In order to promote and protect the good in society, human government must punish those who do evil so that those who do what is evil have reason to be afraid. Because the sword is an instrument of death. It symbolizes here the right of the civil government to inflict punishment, including the ultimate penalty of death for crimes that deserve it. You don't spank people with a sword. You don't fine people with a sword. You kill people with a sword. So Paul is saying that government is given the right to inflict fatal or final punishment, the punishment of death. And I want you to listen to what he says here. It's very important. Turn to Acts, the 25th chapter. Acts, the 25th chapter. In verse 11. I'll wait till you get there because it's very important we understand this. And if you got a highlighter, highlight it or underline it. In Acts 25, verse 11, Paul said to Festus, if I am wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. Paul preached capital punishment. The Bible teaches capital punishment. Why did Paul say that? Because he knew that the government was given the right by God. Paul affirmed the right of government to take his life if he had violated the law and was deserving of death. Next point. Government should be submitted to for conscience sake. Romans 13:5, if you would. Back to Romans. Romans 13:5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. I think what Paul is saying here is that we need to obey the laws of the land not only because we fear the consequences, but also because we understand that's the right thing to do. Yes, we conform because we fear. You don't drive over the speed limit. Why? Because you're afraid you'll get a ticket. But the higher motive is to conform not only to for wrath's sake, but also for our conscience sake. And to follow the laws of the land because we made a conscious commitment to obey God. That's a higher and pure motive. That's what Peter meant when he said in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So we obey the laws of the land, partly because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't, but mostly because we want to honor God by the way that we live. Now, a word about taxes. Look at Romans 13, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, for because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. There's that word again, ministers of God. Attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So let's be honest. It's basic reality of human behavior that no one likes to pay taxes. We know that. Most everyone here is negative about taxes. In fact, our country was originally founded as a protest against taxation. We live in a society where people do everything they can do without paying taxes, sometimes legally, sometimes illegally. So what should a Christian's attitude be towards paying taxes, especially if we disagree with the government's use of our money? Well, once again, the Bible is clear. Without equivocation, it tells us to pay our taxes. Pay our taxes. It doesn't even qualify that statement. It doesn't say to pay them if you agree what they're using the money for. It just says, pay your taxes. If we can come up with criticisms today, I want you to think about the Christians in the time of Paul. How much more they could come up with criticism. Actually, their government was far, 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 100,000 times worse than our government. But that's never been the issue. That's never been the issue. It wasn't the issue of our Lord, and it's not the issue today. The simple statement of Scriptures and the responsibility of each and every Christian is, pay your taxes. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, if you would. First Timothy 2, verse 2. This passage deals with our responsibility towards our government. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, and verse 2, to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul tells us to pray, and especially to pray that we might have peace. And we often do that. But I want to suggest to you that the reason Paul said to pray that we might have peace wasn't so much a concern that our life be comfortable, which is why we typically pray for peace. No, Paul knew that as long as there was peace, there was a greater opportunity for him to travel in the Roman Empire and spread the gospel. Whether Rome knew it or not, in Paul's mind, Rome was helping him do his missionary work. One last thought. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians 5 and verse 20. Galatians 5 and verse 20. Now, wait till we all get there. Very important. Paul continues to give us a list of Christians who rebel against the government of God, and their very character makes them unfit for that kingdom. In verse 20, we see idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Did you notice that word seditions? You know what the seditions mean? You know what it means? According to Webster's dictionary, a stirring up of rebellion against the government. A stirring up of rebellion against the government. So what happens to Christians when they do such things? Paul concluded with this scary statement in verse 21. Look with me. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, listen now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This includes seditions, or the overthrow of the government, or rebellion against the government. Those who rebel against the government cannot go to heaven. Just that simple, brethren. So, what is our responsibility to our government? It is our responsibility to submit to be good citizens so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. It is our responsibility to pay our taxes, every single penny that we owe. It is our responsibility to pray for our leaders and to give thanks for the freedoms we enjoy under this government. But it is also our responsibility to use this freedom we have been given to spread the gospel. Why? Because in that last day, the day of judgment, it'll make no difference what political party you belong to, or even if you belong to a political party. But it will make all the difference in the world whether or not you're a member of the Lord's kingdom. The only thing that will matter is your life right with God? I beg you, brethren, I beg you, don't lose your soul for the loyalty of a political party over the loyalty to God. Remember, at all times, God is in control. So, if you sin in a public manner that Christians should not have done, you need to come forward right now, this very morning, after you have repented to God, and let us pray with you and let us pray for you, and then you'll become a member in good status again. Otherwise, you cannot be considered a faithful member of the Lord's church, and your soul is in jeopardy. That's the only thing you own, is your soul, and it's in jeopardy. If you're not a Christian, you have a wonderful and glorious opportunity to become one this very morning, and you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. So don't go to hell, brethren. Do not go to hell for being loyal to a political party over the loyalty to God. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.